The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 22 verses 34 to 46.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "Son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, called him Lord? For he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could answer the word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
In July of 2019, Giselle and I went on a tour of the Holy Lands. And it was a real privilege to go into the old city of Jerusalem and attend a Hebrew prayer service in an old synagogue. And one of the things that I heard that made a lasting impression on me was hearing the Shema. And it's something that we say in our 8 o'clock service in particular. The Shema is a Hebrew prayer, which in English is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Now, for the devout Jew, it's their practice to say this in the morning as they rise. It's their practice to say it in the evening before they sleep. It rolls off the tongue just as automatically for Jews as "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name" does for Christians. These are the type of prayers that people never forget. Now, I've made many pastoral visits, many times at the side of a hospital bed, where a person seemed to be unable to speak or unable to hear my words, or it was close to death, near death. However, when I began to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," out loud, their lips many times began to move in rhythm with mine. They may not recognize their children, they may not recognize their spouse of 60 years, but these words never pass from their consciousness. And such is the words of the Shema for the Jew. Shema may be translated, "Hear, O Israel," or "Listen up, my people." But within the translation, it also conveys "listen and do." So the big question that we want to ask this morning is, do what? Do what? The prayer comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it follows the Ten Commandments and a brief speech by Moses that is the greatest commandment, verses 5 to 9 out of Deuteronomy 6. Let me read it to you. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Keep these words that I might command you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign to your hand, fix them as an emblem to your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, put a reminder in your Google calendar, put a reminder in your iCalendar, stick them on your refrigerator with a magnet, make them a screensaver on your computer. Listen and do, people. God is the source. God is oneness. You are called to love your divine creator, your divine source, with all your heart and with all your passion and with all your emotional life. That's a great little paraphrase of what Moses is actually saying in Deuteronomy. Love God with all your soul, the part of you that is more than flesh and blood. Love God with all your might, all your energy, strength and courage. Moses is saying that faith is not just a good idea this morning, or a comforting ritual, or a cultural identity. Our faith is meant to be great passion. Moses absolutely understood what was at stake with this formerly enslaved people. They lived in the wilderness in between bondage and independence. Without their eye on a prize, they could just simply have slipped back to Egypt. And they would be a people without passion. And then there would be a people without a connection with God. They would be a people who would not find wholeness and freedom. Just as Alcoholics Anonymous confirms that you need a higher power to break the chain of the past, it's true also that you can go to a counsellor and talk in circles for years. But once a person allows the Spirit of God to come into their heart and repentance starts to work in their lives, the chains of the past can be broken. And that is why Moses is steadfast in Deuteronomy about the need to stir yourself up every day and to live in oneness with God. So it should be no surprise to us this morning that Jesus would answer the Pharisees' question by reciting the Shema. And what is surprising is that they even ask him this question. That's the surprising thing about this gospel reading, is that they even ask him this question. Our text says they asked him as a test. But what kind of test is it? It would be like asking me or any of you, what did Jesus teach on prayer? Oh, I know. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay. You know what I mean? It's not a hard test. And Jesus had just handled much tougher questions like, should you pay taxes to Caesar? And if a woman had seven husbands, who would she be married to in heaven? He just handled much harder questions than that. Now, I don't understand why the Pharisees asked such an easy question. I wonder if the gospel writers are trying to tell us that it's the questioner who doesn't get it. It's the questioner who doesn't get the greatest commandment. And if they think this is a tough question, then they've lost complete touch with the simple grounding of a relationship with God. Now, often we go astray because we lose touch with the most basic truths. God is our source. God is one. And the source of all oneness and the giver of all wholeness. The very first line in the Westminster Catechism, the Westminster Confession, the very first line states, the chief end of human beings is to love God and enjoy God forever. The second century father of the early church and theologian Ignatius said these words. He said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. It's not the stars in the heavens. It's not the mountains and the seas. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. And this is not something that happens to you on a road to Damascus or the day you are baptized or even if you felt some experience of spiritually being born again. It's a daily relationship, a oneness that is the fruit of mindful awareness, a oneness that we live and move and have our being in God. Or perhaps the Gospels show us that it's someone... The Gospels here are showing us someone who's trying to trick Jesus, and they have forgotten this. They have forgotten this oneness, this mindfulness, and this moving and having our being in God. The big question that may be formed in our minds around this is, how do I love God? Because I'm still working on loving people. So how do I love God? I can pray to God and I can say I love you, but I have no real feedback on how or where that statement lands. And it's hard for me to even speak of what kind of being God is, let alone to express love of an indescribable, beyond all knowledge, being called God. But Jesus helps us with two parts to his answer. The part two of his answer helps us with that issue, with that question that forms in our mind. Loving God and loving human beings are not only similar, Jesus is saying they're actually the same thing. Love your neighbour as yourself, because they are God's creation too. God is pleased when you love with what God also loves. The more Christ-centered love you put into the world, one man said, the more you are loving God. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, when you give even a cup of water, you do it to me. He didn't say that you have to obey me or honour me. He said, you do it to me. Why? Because we are all one. Again, this is very basic. Jesus is quoting straight out of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which is a commentary chapter on the Ten Commandments. Leviticus says to be holy. Do not take vengeance on others. Do not hold grudges. Do not profit from the blood of your neighbor. Do not slander people. Do not gossip. Do not tweet about them. Do not Facebook about them. But love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because we are one. And if you hurt them, you have damaged the fabric of life itself. This is simple. This is basic. This is a basic practical and mystical principle. All at the same time, all these things are going on. And this is more than having the right ethics this morning. It's more than having the right ideology. It's more than expressing a superior morality. It's even more than voting the right way. It's more than being a volunteer. Now, through all of these, it may be all done in love, but they're not love. Love is having a great passion for the well-being of others. Love is having a great passion for all of life and acting upon it. This love is more than warm feelings or being nice and friendly. Now, this is the words of the same Jesus who had just argued and wrangled with the chief priests, Pharisees, Sadducees and their lawyers. These are the words of the same Jesus who turned over the money changers' table, and the same Jesus who sees no contradiction between all of that and the great commandments of love. Now, you can love and still resist. The scripture that Jan read out of Leviticus tells us that. You can still correct, but you don't hate. You don't harbour grudges. We are called to love all of God's created people, even as you stand for justice, even as you stand correcting, and even and especially if they're idiots, okay? You have to love the idiots, I'm sorry. Doesn't make them not idiots, though. But you have to love the idiots. I'm sorry. Some of you are going, oh. We must always be mindful of this connection of loving God and neighbour. Because no one exists without each other. Anyone who claims to love God while hating their neighbour is not a Christian. They're a bigot. Sorry, that's it. You can't hate your neighbour and say you're a Christian. You just become a bigot. People often ask, can you be good without God? Or how can I have the benefits of Christianity without Christ? And just listen to the way people speak, and these are the things they say all the time. How can I have the benefits of Christianity without Christ? And how can I be good without God? They say it all the time. They might not say it outright, like I just have, but they are saying it in their own way. You can hear it all the time. Now, I know many people who aren't Christians who love others. Agnostics, atheists, can be moral people. Agnostics, atheists can and do wish others the best. Of course, I believe God created them and put the capacity of love within them, whether they realize it or not, or whether they believe it or not. However, here we have a group of so-called religious leaders who were a million miles away from God in their mind, in their strength, and in their souls. Yes, they have the capacity for love, and yet they have no love for God because they had no love for neighbor. As the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, 28, it is in God we live and move and have our being. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And it is in that oneness that we live and move and have our being. So my friends, whenever you get lost in the labyrinth of complex moral issues, whenever you get lost in the labyrinth of complex frustrations and deep questions, remember the great commandment in where you return to find yourself again. The great commandment grounds us in the deep oneness of God's love and permeates our being. And all we need to do is practice it daily, remembering ourselves as we rise and as we go to sleep, reminding and remembering. One of the greatest books that was ever written on Christian spirituality was written by a monk named Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was not a bishop. Brother Lawrence was not a theologian. Brother Lawrence wasn't even a poet. Brother Lawrence was a kitchen steward, and his responsibilities were supplies and cleaning the kitchen. And the title of his book sums up his spirituality. The book title is The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, I recommend everyone get this book. You can get it secondhand through Amazon or Able Books or other whatever online bookstore you use. Great book, The Practice of the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence. Now, Brother Lawrence says the practice doesn't take a lot of extra time. The practice doesn't take a lot of extra training or special skills. It's simply being aware in all that we do, not only in our prayers and in our good deeds, but also in making our dinner, in washing the dishes, in driving our car, in teaching our children, in comforting the sick, while making peace. In all we do, be mindful of the presence of God. So stop for a moment, close your eyes, and be mindful of the presence of God. What does it feel like for God to be near you? Perhaps it's like the golden light of the morning sunshine as it shines through the window. Or perhaps it feels safe, feels like being held, feeling unafraid. As believers in and followers of Jesus, you and I are as close to God as our own mindfulness. You and I are close to God as our own soul's desire, as our own being. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You are one with God when you are filled with the glory of God. And the glory of God is you and me living fully alive. So, Shema, my people, the Lord is your God. The Lord is one. Amen.